All right, so let's begin. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity we have to hear your word, to be fed with, by your goodness and your grace, and Lord, to be strengthened in our faith that we can boldly proclaim Christ into the world and share that love of Jesus with others. We pray that you'd bless us in our time of study here this morning. Allow it to be pleasing in your sight for our enrichment and our edification so that we can grow up in that faith and wisdom of our Savior. We thank you for the promise that you hear us and that you are with us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Any questions on Bible readings for today? Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4. Genesis 2, I think. And then Hebrews 1. Was that one? No, it wasn't 1. What was it? I can't remember. It's in there somewhere. Hebrews wasn't 11 either, huh? I don't know. Well, somebody have the insert? Bill's got it there. What's the epistle text, Bill? What was the reading?
Hebrews 2.
Okay, thank you. Okay, Hebrews 2. Okay, that's a great section, so we can talk a little bit about that. And then from Mark 10. Any initial questions, thoughts, comments on any of that? All right, then to Genesis 2. Briefly on that, this, of course, is the detailed creation of man. After Genesis 1 does the whole seven-day creation, God rests, and then we get Moses taking us back a little bit to the specifics of creating man and woman. Okay, so this is day 6 again, Friday, of the first creation week, or the first week of creation, and beginning there at verse... farther down, 15 and following, okay, these are the words of God to Adam regarding the tree, what they are to, what he is able to eat and not to eat. Note this is before the creation of Eve, so this is all on day 6, prior to Eve's creation, so Adam is told this information, not Eve, so Adam would have to teach Eve what he has heard. And build her up in that way. So education, catechesis is already starting there. Day 6 for the head of the household to his family, right? Which would be Eve, his wife, once she is created all on that day. Okay, so God says in 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Okay, but then what happens? Not yet. First... God says he needs a helper suitable for him, but before he creates Eve, all the animals are brought to him, right? So why does God do that? Well, give them their names, for sure, but then what happens? Or what does God say, or what is told us here? The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. Okay, so... what's going on here? Yeah.
Was it to kind of go through and to show Adam, like, hey, you know, they're all here, but this is not the helper that's fit? I don't know.
Okay. Yeah, within all the animal kingdom, right, that's brought before Adam, there's not a helper fit for him. That is, his mate is not there, right? All the other animals have their partners. Okay, they partner up. But for Adam, for man, it's not to be found in the animal world. Okay, so what is that, how is that relevant to us today?
Great. I got a great
okay.
From California. Okay. Lovely, what's his face, came up with this.
Gavin Newsom?
Gavin Newsom, lovely, what's his face?
Yeah.
So, yada, yada, yada. Oh my God. Anyway, you can now be a fox. Identify as a fox. You could be a fox self. What in the world's going on in
right.
Your former state
castle? Well, it's always been that way. No. California's always been called what?
The land of fruit and nuts.
Land of fruit and nuts. Fruit and flakes. Flakes and nuts. I mean, I've heard it all, right? It's been that way. It's just the reality. But you can say that about any place, right? Yeah, it's... whole other world going on in those locations. But nothing too out of the ordinary. Illinois is not far behind, right, with some of the decrees we've made and some of the things we've made certainly legal and welcomed here in the state. So we all have our issues. But in this case, What things have we heard in media, in teaching about humans and the animal kingdom? Okay, dogs are man's best friend, animals. We can find comfort to some extent, companionship, right? We like to have pets, okay? But typically science, how does it teach that who we are as human beings? We're part of the animal kingdom, right? And we're just sophisticated animals, maybe as evolution would say, a step ahead of the rest, okay? What is Genesis 2 teaching us here? We're different. Right? Yes, scientifically you can classify us as you want as mammals, right? By the characteristics we share with other mammals, okay? But God has never intended for human beings to be considered animals, okay? We are different. And Adam was given dominion over the entirety of creation. That separates him out, distinguishes him from the rest. And so Adam can find no helper suitable for him, no mate within the animal kingdom, so God must do something else. Okay, so that separates us and our thinking away from the rest of the world, from evolutionary thought, the unbelievers, atheists, etc. Okay, Dan?
And only man is made in the image of God.
Okay, so that's special for sure, right? Only man is created in the imago Dei, the image of God. And what is the image of God?
We don't know.
Okay. Well, interestingly enough, if we are made in the image of God, who do we look like? God, right? So we are made in His image, and especially because the Son of God takes on human flesh, right? He becomes one with us. I don't think that's a huge leap for Him to do that. Okay, yes, of course, He is God becoming part of the creation. That's a huge leap. But the shape and the form, right, is not something totally new. After all, we're made in the image of God, and God is often described. He describes Himself, because the Bible's His word, He describes Himself with human characteristics and traits, right? Seated at the right hand of the Father. The Father looks and beholds. The Son of God comes and dwells in the midst of His people, stands right there with them, walks in the garden in the cool of the day. All these different things. Okay, and it certainly can wax poetic, but again, this is God's word, and He is using these terms specifically to describe Himself. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in human ideas and terms, okay? So that we certainly have understanding and connection with Him as the Creator. Okay, Dan, something else?
And also, spiritually, the animals don't have the same spiritual nature that man has.
Okay.
One with Christ,
right?
Baptism,
right?
And
yes,
heirs of His kingdom,
right? Yes,
that doesn't happen to the animals.
That's right. So we share some similarities with the animal kingdom, but the Son of God only becomes human through the Son of God, through His sacrifice. All of creation is redeemed, right? All of creation is renewed and is restored to some extent. Okay, it will be fully restored in the world that is still to come. Okay, but Christ Himself does not become an animal, right? He is not here to die for the sins of animals, but the sin of mankind. Our sin is what has brought destruction and contamination to the creation. Okay, so God the Son must take on mortal flesh, human nature, in order to redeem humanity, and through humanity, then, all of creation. Okay, so that's certainly what is foreshadowed, what is foreseen in the creation of Adam, right? Making Adam in God's own image. It's different, special. Nothing else is like that. Even as Hebrews 2 says, what? Different from the angels. Okay, so a lot of times we think the angels are the best creation of God. Okay, they're the ones who serve Him. They have all the power. They get to fly around. They get to do battle. They're indestructible, all that kind of stuff. And yet Hebrews 2 says, we are made in the image of God. And for a while, the Son of God is made lower than the angels, but in His humanity, He raises us up. And it's humanity that is put in charge of all of creation, okay, not the angels. Okay, so pretty remarkable, right? We are made in the image of God. The angels were not made in the image of God, only humanity. Okay, so that separates us out. Okay, the unholy angels, or the evil angels, I think that's probably part of their testing, was to hear that, to see that. Could they handle that? Okay, the devil and his angels said, no way. Okay, how could God do that to us? The holy angels, though, the good ones who survived the testing, they recognized, hey, this is God's will. He does what he wants. We simply obey and listen. Right? That's true for all of us in our time of testing and temptation in this world, too. Right? Are we okay with God's way? He has established a certain path. We just simply need to accept it, to believe it, to follow it. He gives us the power to do that. Okay? But you can reject it. You can say no, just like Satan did and his angels. Okay? But I think that's the underlying pride fall for Satan. Right? He could not imagine, could not comprehend that God would make humanity, oh, that the Son of God would become one with humanity. Okay, but then also elevate mankind above the angels. Okay, that would be like, okay, God's coming along and saying, skunks are now better than humans. You're going to say, what? That's not possible. That's not good. I'm not going to accept that. Okay, that's how Satan would have viewed this idea of humanity above the angels. Okay, or fill in the blank with whatever creature then you want. Okay, that would cause great offense and be a test. Okay, so from Adam's own side comes the helper that is suitable for him. Then God puts Adam to sleep, right? In a deep sleep. And under he goes, and God takes a rib from his side, all in a matter of probably mere moments or hours, right? Also on day 6, because in Genesis 1 it says male and female he created them. That's on day 6. So that has to happen on day 6 according to Genesis 1. This is Genesis 2. Okay, so the rib is taken out, Eve is formed. And now Adam's reaction is, this at last is, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Okay, so in the Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for woman is isha. Okay, so very close, very similar, just like man and woman, right? And so just to show the connection that's there, they are unified, they are to be considered together as one, and yet they are still distinct. Ish and Isha, not one word, two words, right? So two different sexes, but still one human race, okay? And so this is Adam's reaction, and note, okay, where did Adam's wife come from? Just to throw off as much as you can about the thinking of incest, right? So we're definitely opposed to that now, okay, but people always ask, well, what about in the Old Testament? What about Adam and Eve? What about their children? Who were their husbands? Who were their wives? Well, there was no problem with that at that point. God had not declared that an issue. And there was no other options, right? It was Adam and Eve. But remember, Eve is actually from Adam's own body, right? You don't get any closer in relationship than that. Okay, and so that's who Adam's wife is. Of course, their children, they would have many children because Adam and Eve had lived for hundreds of years. And so they would ultimately be married to each other, have more children, more children, more children, till eventually you get to where we are now and we don't have to marry siblings or family members anymore. Okay, but in those times, there was no other option and it wasn't considered a problem. So we say, okay, Dan?
So when God created, he created the male and the female and all of the animals.
Yep.
So he made a picture of the hand, and so forth.
Yeah.
But when he made the man, he only made the man.
So far.
At the beginning.
Right.
But he didn't, there was not a delay with the female the species
right.
in creation.
Well, again, yeah, that shows a distinction, again, with the human side of things and the animal side of things, right? And in Genesis 1, it's just a blanket creation, okay? In day 6, male and female are created of all the animals and the humans. Okay, now, Moses zooms us in on that day 6 with the creation of woman, okay, and man. How did that come about?
Yeah. But it's only in the human that the woman was taken
right.
from the man.
Yeah.
The man wasn't taken from the rooster.
Yep. Right.
He came and made the animal.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So think of it, too. We got to connect with the flood, right? So in the flood, you have the destruction of all of humanity, right? And all of the living creatures upon the earth. What does God command Noah to take upon the ark?
Two of every
two of every kind of animal, male and female, for the purpose of repopulating the earth, right? So that's kind of a secondary creation, right? It's going to recreate the world after the first creation. So the flood wipes everything out, waters recede, and now you have the new earth showing up. Now, how are we going to go about getting the animals back? Well, you have a male and female of every kind. From those kinds will come all the different species, right? And all the variations after that. Okay, but they're not going to mix. The kinds remain with the kinds, right? Because they're not compatible any other way, as God has ordained it. So think with the day of creation, or the sixth day of creation, where he creates all the animals. Think of male and female of every kind. Okay, like coming off the ark, but this time in the holy creation first and foremost, and then from there come all the variations. Okay, does that make sense? So that's all connected with Genesis 1 and Genesis 6 and the flood through Genesis 8 and 9. Okay, good. Other thoughts, comments, questions?
Well, this is also 1600 years, too. I mean, there's a lot of years between creation and flood.
So right, right.
I mean, there's many generations, too. I mean,
sure.
Like I said, 5785, so Noah's 500 years is roughly, so, or, you know, year 1000 maybe? Mm-hmm. So,
right.
4500 years ago?
Yeah.
800 years ago?
Yeah. Yeah, it's quite a distance removed from the first creation, and yet not that far, you know, much closer to that than we are to him. Right? But yeah, so there's a lot of corruption and a lot of destruction that takes place in a short amount of time. Well, 1,000 years or more. Because Noah's 600 years when he enters the ark. So we've got, you know, the decree coming to Noah probably when he's 480, right? Because 120 years from that point will be the coming of the flood, as God would decree it. So 480 is when Noah would hear the word, and then the flood would come when he's 600 years old. Okay, so that would give time to build the ark, of course, but all the destruction, all the contamination of the world prior to that, in 1,000 years' time or a little bit more, God says in Genesis 6, he's regretting having made humanity, right? Regrets having made us, because everything is just, every thought is evil only from the beginning of every single human being. That's how corrupt and destroyed and terrible things were. Okay, do you think we've gotten back to that point? Okay. We often think so, but just don't think that it wasn't really that bad back then. It was awful in that amount of time, okay, before the flood came. To make it to the point where God said, I wish I hadn't made you. Okay, that's pretty terrible. Okay, but then his mercy comes in, his love comes in, and he says, I will not destroy the earth again with water, right, because I've got the Son coming, and he will save humanity by his own sacrifice. And then the destruction will come on the last day when Christ returns, not with water, but with fire, right? So the judgment will take place, but only when God sees fit for that, okay? Good? Any other thoughts, comments on the Genesis 2 passage? Okay, so a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, hold fast, glued, attached, the Hebrew word would say there, that they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So husband and wife are to think of each other as one. Okay? Very tough to do. Because we are individuals. Sinful human beings that still are unique. Okay? So I try to teach this, try to remind people of this in premarital counseling. Right? You are still individuals. You still have your own desires, likes, interests. You can't sacrifice all that. You can't get rid of all that. Right, and no spouse should be going into a marriage saying, I'm going to change that person, I'm going to make them just like me. You don't want that anyway, right? So the attractions are there because of the differences usually, and a lot of similarities as well. We respect those, and we work through those, okay? But we receive and take people in as they are, okay? And so here we've got Adam and Eve as one flesh, and yet still two distinct people. And we see their disagreement right away after the fall, right? What does Adam say when God first comes to him? Why did you eat of the fruit? And Adam puts the blame on Eve, right? Well, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Okay, so this is not supposed to be in a marriage. Okay, they are united, they are to be one flesh. There's not to be blaming the other. And yet, Adam and Eve, closest people to perfection in all of human history, okay? Because they were the ones created perfect. Just that fast, they betray each other, right? Turn on each other. So imagine, you know, maybe you don't want to imagine too long, what their marriage would have been like the rest of their life. Okay, I don't know how old they were when God created them in their physical bodies, but Adam lived to be 950 years old. So assume at least another 800 years with Eve. I don't know how long Eve lived, but let's say 700 of those years. Lots and lots of kids come about, lots and lots of grandkids, lots of family, right? They just grow and grow and grow, but Adam and Eve always have to remember their sin brought all the other sins that they're seeing in their family into the world. Okay. And Adam, no doubt, I'm sure in his moments of weakness, would still want to say, Eve, you made me do it, right? And then Eve would say, okay, serpent made me do it. But you know better. God didn't chastise me, or he gave me a curse. We got all that taken care of. Quit bringing it back up, right? But we do that, okay? For hundreds of years, this is the marital relationship, Adam and Eve. Difficult, okay? But forgiveness. We need to bank on that, root ourselves in that forgiveness, right? We ask for forgiveness quickly as we mess each other, we mess our lives up, we sin against each other. Okay, we should be quick to ask for forgiveness. Okay, I try and counsel couples this too, right? When you make a mistake, ask for forgiveness quickly. Be sorry about it. Don't fight. Don't try to defend yourself. Okay, apologize. Receive forgiveness. And be quick to forgive as well. Don't hold on to that forgiveness. Don't make them try and do something to earn it, right? You want to be forgiven quickly, you need to forgive quickly as well, okay? And that's true in all of our relationships, okay? And this is what the fifth petition is about, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You want God to forgive you quickly, you are Christians, forgive each other quickly as well, okay? So that's the best way to heal a relationship, to keep things moving forward in a positive way, rooted in the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Okay, that's Genesis 2, our reading for today. Anything else on that? Andy? Okay, plenty. Okay, let's see. Hebrews 2 is the epistle text. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but what must be going on amongst Christianity for the author to say these words, or write these words? Pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. People are drifting away from the Word of God, okay, what they have heard. Okay, and so this is huge in the life of a Christian. Okay, we come to church one day of the week, right? Maybe we have our devotions every day, pray throughout the day, go to a Bible class here and there, listen to stuff, okay? But if church is all you do, Bible class is all you do, okay, you have over 100 hours every week that you are awake, okay? And only 1 or 2 hours you're hearing and being fed the Word of God. So what's the rest of that time bombarding you with? Okay, so we have to work to meditate upon the Word of God, what we've heard. That's why we teach memory, right? Memorize Bible passages. One professor I had in seminary every day wrote down a new Bible passage, put it in his pocket. Okay, so every time he went into his pocket, he pulled it out and worked on memorizing that passage, right? Every day, different passage, every time, right? To commit to memory. Why? So we have the Word of God always at hand. Okay, we can always bank on that, and then it shapes us and it molds us. Okay, what's the phrase or saying about food? You are what you eat, right? We are what we eat. We're talking about the Word of God. We are what we surround ourselves with, right? We are what we hear when it comes to the faith. So if we're not hearing it very regularly, that faith is going to dwindle. Okay, but we hear it regularly, we read the scriptures, we sing hymns, okay, we pray, we meditate, okay, that becomes more and more who we are. So the author here begins with that, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Okay, so the message declared by angels is reliable. God has sent his messengers to deliver the promises through the prophets, and that's all come true. Okay, so they're in the time post-Christ, and so the angels' message is true. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. especially in Jesus, right? His death upon the cross. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Okay. So if God has done all the work, giving us eternal life and salvation by Christ's death upon the cross, if we reject that, how are we going to be saved? There's no other way. Okay, that's the path God has given, the way, the truth, the life, only way to the Father. We will not escape if we neglect it. Okay, if we even have it and then don't think about it, don't meditate upon it, don't hear it regularly, don't receive the forgiveness of sins and the sacraments regularly. It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Okay, so declared at first by the Lord, so Jesus himself, teaching the word, proclaiming the gospel in his ministry, attested to us by those who heard, so his closest disciples, right, who then go forth in the ministry of the church, and they are the witnesses of Christ, and so they say, this is what Jesus said, we've been taught by him, we're now teaching you, okay? And while God also bore witness by signs and miracles, or wonders and various miracles, so how do we know these apostles are truly the messengers of Christ, have been taught by him, they are able to do what Jesus did, right? So God gives the miracles of Jesus to the disciples so people can now know for sure these guys are the apostles. Okay, they have the word of God and we can be confident in what they are teaching and what they're confessing. Okay, so now there's assurance early on in the church with the words of the apostles coming from Christ, attested to by the miracles that God allows them to perform. Okay, that's the solidarity of the church in the first few decades. Okay, the miracles disappear, okay, or cease, as Paul says, once the scriptures are written down, okay, and secured. Okay, now we have something even more sure, Peter says, right, in his epistle. We witnessed the transfiguration. We saw Jesus transformed on the mountaintop, and yet you have something even more sure than that. It's the prophetic word of God. Okay, so Peter testifies, even though he has seen so many great and wonderful things, been able to perform miracles, we need to fully rely upon the word of God, okay, written and spoken. Okay, it was spoken first, right, spoken to the people, and then documented and written down after that. Okay, but it does get written down. It is then contained into the scriptures. We have the Bible we call the canon of the scripture, 66 books. Okay, and so we bank on that. We have our faith and our support, our confidence in that word of God. Okay, and so this is how God has worked early in the church and now continues to work for us. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. Okay, so God does not give the world over to angels, but to another creature, which we talked about in Genesis 2, has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him, right? So the English teachers today would not be happy with the author of Hebrews for not citing his source, right? I know it's written somewhere. I'm going to use that more often, okay? It's written down somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Okay, so here it kind of sounds a little confusing until we get it, the person named as Jesus, right, in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. So what is man that you are mindful of him, humankind, or the Son of Man, that is the Son of God who will take on human flesh, that you care for him? You made him, the Son of Man, for a little while lower than the angels in his humanity, but you have crowned him with glory and with honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet, from Psalm 110. Right? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, right? Putting everything in subjection under his feet. So now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. So Jesus has authority and power over all things. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, okay, because God is patient. He's still allowing the things of this world to go in a certain direction according to his will. It doesn't look like everything is in subjection to Jesus, but it is, okay? And it will be finally realized by everyone without a shadow of a doubt on the last day. As Paul will write in Philippians 2, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's in heaven and on earth and under the earth. No exceptions. Everyone whether believer or not, in this life, will recognize Jesus as Lord. And everything then will be in subjection under his feet. Okay, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So Jesus has the glory of the Father, glory of God through his suffering and death, right? So Jesus says that in his upper room discourse. I think it's in his high priestly prayer. Okay, Father, glorify your name. And God says, I have glorified it and I am glorifying it again. Okay, and that's going to happen. We see the glory of God fully in Jesus' death on the cross. Okay, so that's what author here is getting at. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Interesting, right? The author of Hebrews here says, how is it that the Son of God tastes death for everyone? By the grace of God. Okay, so the grace of God leads Jesus to the cross. Okay, to suffer and die the torture and the pain of all sin for us in our stead upon the tree of the cross. The grace of God allows for that. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, Paul writes in Colossians as well, all things were made through him and for him and by him, right, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Okay, complete, total in his suffering. So Jesus, fully God and fully man, the full Savior, is completed as the Savior in his suffering and death upon the cross. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Okay, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Okay, so calling us fellow humans his brothers. Okay, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, that is the Father, right? So Jesus comes from the Father, and we come forth from Christ, but we all have the Father as our source. Okay, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Again, I will put my trust in him, that is faith and salvation in him. Okay, and again, behold, I and the children God has given to me. Okay, so these are the things of Jesus, okay, the forgiveness that he has granted to the sons of men, and those who have been brought then into faith by his work. Sarah?
Does it say where each of those things are from? Like what?
Let's see. See, there is Psalm 22:22. Okay, and that's a passion psalm, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Of Jesus. This one is Psalm 18:2 and Isaiah 8:12. And then this one from Isaiah 8 as well. Okay, so the author of Hebrews quoting from the Old Testament to show the fulfilling of Scripture that Jesus accomplishes. Okay, good? Anything else on Hebrews? Hebrews 2. Fascinating book if you haven't taken time to look at that, study that. Definitely dive into it. It gives a lot of clarification and unity of us with Christ as he is our brother in the flesh. Okay. All right, and you heard from Mark 10 in the sermon this morning. This is Jesus reacting to the questioning he gets from the Pharisees regarding divorcing of a wife. Okay, so there is a separation in the Jewish religion at that point. They have two different rabbis going different directions. Okay, one is more liberal, one is more conservative, one is strict to holding to the Torah of God, the other is more open to interpretation, not unlike Judaism today, where you do have the Orthodox who say everything is that we believe, teach, and confess is coming from the Torah and the Torah only. Okay, the conservative Jew, though, says, or the Reformed Jew, there's more to it than that. Right? God still makes revelations known to us in other ways, especially through love and kindness and service to others. Okay, so we have a distinction, a division here in Judaism. The Pharisees want Jesus' take. Okay, where do you land on this, Jesus? Okay, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Okay, so Hillel is the little more a more liberal one. He says, if a man is not happy with what his wife does, he can divorce her. Okay, if she burns his meal, she's out. Okay, that's what Hillel would say. Okay, Rabbi Hillel. Shammai says, no, only for indecency, something immoral that she has done. Okay, then divorce is permissible. Jesus, though, comes back and says what? They say, well, Jesus asked, what does Moses say? And Moses said, well, yes, you can go ahead and divorce for sexual immorality. But then Jesus comes back and says, it's because of your hardness of heart that Moses made that accommodation. It was never meant to be that way. Okay, so Moses gives the concession, and yes, Moses is inspired by God. Okay, but this is not God taking back his idea of what marriage is supposed to be. Okay, but realizing in a broken, sinful world that these are the things that indeed happen. But that shouldn't change how we think about marriage and what marriage is supposed to be. Okay, so Jesus then quotes from Genesis chapter 2, right? And states here his agreement with the Word of God, right? The Old Testament is the Word of God. Genesis is the Word of God. He's quoting from it, so we can be sure that this is certainly inerrant and infallible. If Jesus uses it, we can use it. Okay? From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay, so marriage is an institution established by God, two people brought together by God. Okay, anybody been to a wedding in a courthouse? Civil case or civil union? Luann, you have? What was it like?
Disappointing.
Okay, it probably depends on where you're at. I watched a few online. One down in Texas actually invoked the name of God. Okay, and said that this is coming from God. This is his institution and his establishment. Okay, the other ones I saw, I think one was Florida and one was somewhere else. They didn't invoke the name of God. They kept it very secular. Okay, but as you're watching this and observing, it's like, okay, why? Right? How? What basis, if you do not believe in God, what's the basis for marriage? What's the basis of having one man commit to one woman and vice versa? Why does that make sense if there is no God, if there is no establishment of marriage as an institution? Now, it's been done throughout humanity, and we as Christians say, well, that's because God instituted it. Okay, so everyone's going to do it because that's how God first made it to be. But what's the justification for that type of marriage, okay, in a world today if you're not going to acknowledge God as the author? Okay, and you can argue then this is why marriage is redefined, right, and takes on so all sorts of different identities. Okay, and why it's easily discarded as well. Okay, but God is the institutor of marriage. Okay, and it is to bind husband and wife together, man and woman together, in a way that is unlike anything else. Okay, and is to practice commitment, but it's also supposed to be that picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Okay, this is always God's intent. Okay, that's not accidental. Okay, Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, I like this idea of husband and wife together. I'm going to use that for myself in the church. Right? No, Jesus always wants his people and his kingdom to realize that's how the relationship will be. Right? Christ loves his bride, the church, so much that he will sacrifice everything for her and make her righteous as a result of his own work. Okay, that's the love that Jesus has for all of us, for everyone. Okay, and that's the love that should be infiltrating marital relationships. Okay, that love of sacrifice. And this is what Paul teaches in Ephesians 5, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, huge, huge, huge sacrifice. Okay, that's who Jesus is. That's what he does. Marriages are supposed to be like that too. Okay, you don't get that outside of God. You don't get that outside of the Bible. Okay, and yet we still have the courts doing that. Okay, it's good for society. It's good for humanity to have those unions, okay, for our culture, okay? But they don't really have a foundation for it, a basis apart from the Bible itself. Okay, questions or comments, thoughts on Mark 10? Anything else on that section there? Okay, Jesus goes on to talk, to fill in his disciples who asked the question, right, about marriage and divorce. Jesus then says, whoever divorces his wife, marries another woman, commits adultery against her. She divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Okay, so certainly there's issues when there's a divorce. It causes problems. There's all sorts of disruption in families. Okay, but then as a result of that, Jesus wants to emphasize the point of the union that takes place in a marriage. Right, this should not be so easily dissolved. Only death should separate them. Because even in a divorce, which happens in the world, before God, they're still one. Okay, so even in a divorce and there's a remarriage, anytime that relationship takes place that's not the original marriage, there's adultery taking place to show the unity that is created in marriage, right? And it's not to say, you know, Paul, the New Testament says, yes, there's divorce for marital infidelity. That's typically what the church stands upon, right? And we understand that there's other complications, there's other issues, okay, that go on in marriage. And in a moral or ethical position as Christians, we have to pick sometimes the lesser of two evils, right? So which is worse, to stay in a marriage where you're getting abused, your children are being abused, and people's lives are actually in danger, or to end it with divorce and go separate ways, okay? So it's a moral dilemma, okay? There's a hard line that's there, okay? And as it's called lesser of two evils, both are still not pleasing in God's sight, so there still needs to be confession, repentance, and there is forgiveness, okay? But we make those decisions in life all the time. Okay, we can't make a clear-cut right or wrong all the time, and so we have to say, kind of like people say when they vote in an election, hold my nose and vote, right? Okay, you might not be happy with either one, but you do what you got to do, okay? So we do that in our lives, too. Things are not always clear-cut and easy for us. We don't glorify sin. We don't say it's okay to sin. We certainly realize it's sin, confess that sin, and receive forgiveness as we move forward. Okay, we try to avoid it as much as possible, but we do have sin. We are sinners. We are going to sin. Okay, questions, comments, thoughts on any of that? All right. At our time there, so we better stop with our blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.